Well, good morning. It's amazing to see you all here. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we get to spend with you. Help us to hear your voice, God. Help us to know that the things that you have to say are specific to us. It's not just a general idea or some good thoughts to think about, but you are a personal God that is really here, filling this place. Draw us close to you and help us, God, to know exactly what it is you're saying to us as a body, as a church, but to us specifically as your kids. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So for those of you that are on social media, you'll know that from time to time, people will post stuff on their feed and get their friends and those that are connected to respond on their feed by asking them some kind of question, right? Like, what is, you know, the greatest movie of all time, right? What are some of your most embarrassing moments? They'll put stuff out there, and the idea is to generate activity on their feed to get people talking about their stories there on their page. Normally, I scroll past them. I don't generally spend a lot of time on them, but I saw one the other day that got my attention. Somebody put out there, "What is the most awkward date you've ever been on?" Now, before I met my wife, actually, including when I met my wife, I've been on some, awkward dates, just some of those weird moments. We've all had them from time to time, just having a weird conversation or a weird event take place or whatever. And so I thought, well, this ought to be interesting. So I read some of them, and this was my favorite one. A girl posted, and she said, "I went to dinner with this guy, and he was looking at a burger, and in the description on the menu, it said that that burger was served medium. So when the server came over to take their order, this guy ordered his burger, and he said, 'I don't want mine medium, I want mine large.'" And then so she looks at him and says, "Well, they're not talking about size, it's talking about temperature. Like, do you want your burger medium? Do you want it well done?" And apparently he looked at her and then looked at his server and said, "Not medium, large." You ever have a conversation with someone where it feels like you're using the same words but speaking a different language? It's like, I hear what you're saying, but I don't even understand what you mean. As a matter of fact, I don't think you know what you mean. We can get so adapted to church life and church culture that sometimes we can use words that God uses in his word, but use them in ways that God doesn't intend. Because the definition and the meaning behind these words mean more to God, and we've just become kind of real, we use them in real general ways. I'll give you a couple examples, like church. We can think of church as being an organization. We can think of it as being a place where we meet in a building once a week. But God's definition of church is his people. It's the totality of his people. If you belong to him, you're a part of the church. You are the church. Church isn't a place you go to. It's who you are. Fellowship. We think of fellowship as a get-together, hanging out together, having a good time together. But fellowship to God means more than that. It means interconnection. It means community. It means pouring life into each other. It's talking about intimacy. Ministry. We use the word ministry in modern day church and we think volunteerism, helping out. We think putting in some time in a local charity or in a local church. Or when we think of ministry, we think of somebody that's employed by the church. And when we think of minister, we think of, well, we think of a pastor, right? Somebody that does this professionally. Raise your hand. Well, don't raise your hand, actually. But raise your hand in your hearts. If you hear the word minister and you feel like that's you, that's talking about you. When we think of minister or when we think of the ministry, we have a tendency to use that term in such a way that it's meant for a select few in the church, right? But the reality is that it's meant for all of us. I came across this survey this week in my preparation, and it said, take this test to see if you're called to the ministry. Thought that's not a bad idea. So let me ask you a few questions. Do you believe the truth of Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Are you a child of God? Are you a member of the global church? Are you a part of the body of Christ? By the power vested in me, by somebody that reads my Bible, I dub thee a minister. Welcome to the ministry. Why do I say it? And where do I come off saying that? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul the Apostle says this, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us then use them." Now, most of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture, and you know that from that point, Paul starts talking about the different gifts and different callings that God has given to us to use and to employ in our service as a church. You might recognize the fact that Paul doesn't say, for those of you that are called specifically to the ministry. He says, if you are a part of the body of Christ, then you have a role. If you are a part of the church, then there's something for you to do. That God has gifted you uniquely and called you uniquely, and you have a role in this. When we start talking about the ministry, you can look at somebody like me where this is my full-time job and say it's easy for you to say because, well, it's your full-time job. I'm not a pastor. I'm not employed by the church. I just go there. But according to God's word, the ministry and our functioning together as a body is something that's meant for all of us. We all have a role in this, and what we do as Calvary Chapel North Long Beach isn't just the job of those that collect a paycheck here, but it's for all of us because we're in this together. God has called us to be in this place to serve Him and to seek Him together and see how God would work in and through our lives. But what we need in order for us to really buy into this idea of being called to the ministry is perspective. We need perspective that only God can give through the example of Jesus and how Jesus impacts our life to the point where He gives us focus in the ministry. That's what Jesus did for Paul, and that's what Paul is about to share with us. Because Jesus is the answer for the ministry. Let us see what Paul has to say. So for some perspective, we're going to start in verse 19. Now, I know we covered this section last week, but we need the context so that we can understand where Paul's going with this. Let's start at verse 19. Excuse me. "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. So we've hammered that much lately, that Jesus is God with skin, that everything about Jesus is God. He is full as God because, well, that's who he is. So it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness of being God should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So what Paul is saying, he's like, in Jesus we have all the fullness of God. God came to us in order to reconcile us because we were separated by our sin, because we were disconnected, because we were all born into sin, and Jesus paid the price to make things right with him by the shedding of his own blood on the cross. He said, so now those of us that were alienated and enemies of God, which is all of us apart from Jesus, are now in Jesus, a part of the family of God. We are the children of God. And now we are holy and blameless and above reproach. In other words, like, we are as perfect and as holy as Jesus himself is. He died so that we can have his life. This is the cornerstone, the foundation of the gospel. That we were separated by sin, enemies and alienated from God. But God wasn't good with that, so he became a man and paid the price to make things right between us. Right? This is the foundation of everything that we believe. It's why we're here. It's why we've been celebrating the last couple weeks. But this is what then Paul adds to that in verse 23. He said, so now that we have this place in Jesus, we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we heard, or which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's saying this gospel that you heard, that you believed in, that brought you to this place of truth and salvation, this is the gospel that I preach because it's my job as a minister. When you see that word minister, it's important to understand what is meant by that word, right? When you look at that, you think kind of upper echelon service, but it's not. As a matter of fact, that term in the Greek, in that time, in that culture, in that society, actually meant almost like the basest of service. It's like basement service. The root of that word minister means to run or to go. And the idea is that this servant did what was told to them. It's the Greek word diakonos. And the idea is like they went and they did whatever they were told to go or to do. This wasn't about prestige. This wasn't about glory. This wasn't about standing up in front of people. This wasn't about performance. This was about filling needs. That when they served someone, they did what was necessary and what was asked of them. So when we think of the word minister, we have to make sure that we define the term in our minds as God means for us to understand it. That it's not about some special service, it's just availability to go or to do or to be whatever he calls us to go, to do, or to be. So when Paul says, I preach the gospel that you heard, that gospel that brought you to this place of salvation, that gospel that brought you to the place where you can have life in Jesus, that gospel. Well, my job as a minister, my role in this is just to proclaim that. That's my job in this. Now, how do we know that's how he saw himself? Because look at what he goes on to say in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which has given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, for the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. He continues to emphasize that this is his call in the ministry. Now, I think the first thing that we have to understand is that when it comes to the ministry and when it comes to us responding to God, that this is about a willingness to let God have his way in us. Even as Christians, we try to approach God on our terms rather than his. And it's necessary for us to come to God with a willingness to say, okay, God, here's my life, rather than let me tell you when and where and how you can use it. My middle son just had his fifth birthday. And one of the things I love about watching him is seeing how he operates as both a little brother and a big brother. Because I'm a fellow middle child. I have an older brother and I have a younger sister. And so I understand that there is this balance, right? That with all the love and the good stuff, right? Looking up to the older brother and taking care of your younger sister, which is exactly the role that Noah has. There's a little bit of antagonism too, right? Like you have to mess with your big brother and you have to pick on your little sister. Like that's just the role. And you know, they say that there's this idea of, you know, nature versus nurture. Well, I didn't have to teach Noah to really do this job well, just much like his old man. Like it's in our blood. Like you, as good as you are to your older brother and your little sister, you kind of mess with them too. And so on his birthday, my wife told him, she's like, Elijah, your brother, he's at school, and Abigail, your sister, she's taking a nap. So if you want, you can watch a movie. And guess what? Like, you can watch any movie you choose. Now, for them, like, that's an amazing opportunity because they usually fight over the movie. Anytime I get all my kids together and I'm like, well, what movie do you want to watch or what show do you guys want to watch? They almost always, like 99% of the time, will argue. As soon as one says, I want to watch this, the other say, nah, I don't want to watch that. No, thank you, right? Like they can't ever agree. So this is like an amazing opportunity. You get to pick whatever it is that you want. You know what Noah said to her? I want to watch a movie that Elijah likes because he's not here to watch it. I love that kid. Spoken like a true little brother, right? It's like, it's I'm going to do stuff, but I'm willing to do things, but only on my terms. And we can take that approach with God, that we get to dictate the terms. If you're going to use my life, God, let me tell you in what areas you can use my life. If you want to work through me, God, let me tell you when my availability is. If you want to accomplish things in my life, let me tell you what my comfortability is. Like, we want to set the terms, but a minister does what's necessary and what's called and asked of them as a part of their service. And Paul really articulates that as he describes his experience as a minister to the Colossians. Now, there's a lot baked into these three verses. I don't know about you. I like to watch those, you know, like the Food Network and stuff. And there's this one show that's called Carnival Eats. I'm a big fan of carnivals and fairs, mostly because of the eats. So this show is like all about me. And anytime they highlight a burger on one of these shows, it's not like just a patty with some cheese and some bacon, but it's what they stack on it. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you've ever been to a fair, you've had one of those where it's like, yeah, there's a patty and some bacon and some cheese. And then there's like a fried lobster tail and then a hot link. And then on top of that, some pulled pork. And then like a brick of cheese, and then maybe a tomato, and then they put it all together and they're like, here you go, eat that. And it looks amazing, but there's two thoughts that always go through my head. One, I hope their cardiologist is on speed dial. And two, how the heck are they supposed to eat that, right? Because in my mind, there's only one way to do it. Take it all apart and get it a piece at a time. And what Paul does here is, in articulating kind of his experience for the ministry, he really does pack so much weighty truth in here that in order for us to really be able to take this all in, we have to break it down into smaller pieces and then put it back together. So let's get the sense of what Paul is saying, and then we'll talk about how that applies to us. So starting at verse 24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now we read this and we might get a little bit confused. Why would Paul talk about his experience in his own flesh, anything that would kind of provide what is lacking in the afflictions of Jesus? Because we read this and we think, is he saying that he needs to add to the salvation or what Jesus went through for us just isn't enough? I mean, that's kind of how it reads in the English, right? But in the original language, it actually provides so much more clarity. This word affliction is never used to reference the experience that Jesus went through in his crucifixion for us. As a matter of fact, there is no place in the scriptures that would ever allude to the fact that what Jesus went through wasn't enough to take care of our sin, to pay the price for our salvation. As a matter of fact, Paul himself makes this explicitly clear in the rest of the scriptures and all throughout his epistles. As a matter of fact, he just got through making that point. That Jesus, as God, reconciled us. Reconciled, past tense. He already did the job. So what then is he talking about? That he would fill up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Because it almost seems like Jesus isn't enough. That's not what he's saying. That word affliction is translated a few different ways in the English, in our Bibles, in our New Testament. Let me show you one of them. Leave a marker here. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Now, in John chapter 16, Jesus says some very famous words and ones that we are all familiar with, but I want you to see it so you can see the word that Jesus uses. In verse 33, Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you, talking about his death and then his resurrection, right? He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That word tribulation is the same word in the original language translated as affliction in Colossians. It's the same word. And that word literally means pressure. The idea is that there's an intensity in the pressure. And what Jesus is saying, he's like, hey, I want you to have hope in me because in this life, you will experience intense pressure. And then we, just in looking at our life, recognize that that pressure comes in a lot of different forms. Right? We go through a lot of pain, a lot of pressure, a lot of trials, a lot of affliction in a lot of different ways, in different contexts. Right? Sometimes it's pain in relationships. Sometimes it's pain in, you know, our dealing with our physical bodies. Sometimes it's a pain in dealing with life, paying for bills, working, dealing with people. It comes in a lot of different ways. Affliction, pain, pressure comes in a lot of different forms. And Jesus is saying, in this life, you will have affliction. You will have tribulation. You will have pressure. It's going to happen. So when Paul says that I'm filling up in my body this experience of affliction, pain, and pressure that is lacking from the afflictions of Jesus, he's not talking about the crucifixion. He's not talking about the price paid for our salvation. As a matter of fact, there's more than that. The word lacking in the Greek in Colossians chapter 1 means what's remains, what remains, the remnants, what's left behind. Jesus told us that we're going to go through this stuff. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation. That's done with. But do we still go through some stuff? Yeah, we still go through stuff, right? So he paid the price for our salvation, but we still experience pain. We still experience hardship and trial and affliction. And so what remains is just going through it. Now, Jesus said some interesting stuff when it came to Paul's affliction and Paul's pain and the things that he endured in the ministry when Paul first got saved. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Remember, Paul wasn't always known as Paul. He was once a man named what? Saul. He was from Tarsus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a person that was determined to squash the church, to kill the church. He had members of the church executed, thrown into prison. I mean, he was trying to single-handedly destroy what we call Christianity, right? And on his way to Damascus, he literally got knocked off his high horse. Jesus says something interesting when he does. Look at verse 4. When he, Saul, fell down to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Isn't it interesting that Jesus said that? Why are you persecuting me? Because if I were Saul, I would be like, "What do you mean? I'm not persecuting you, your people maybe, but not you. I'm not trying to come at you." But Jesus is helping us to understand this important truth, right? That what we experience, he experiences with us. And he's like, "You're persecuting my people, therefore you're persecuting me. Whatever you do to them is happening to me." And he's telling Saul, "You're persecuting me." Remember something that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? We looked at it what feels like, you know, just yesterday, right, when we were going through Philippians. He said, "I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings." That in suffering, in his service to Jesus, there was a point of connection that he could have with Jesus. Because Jesus goes through what we go through. And there's this connection, and not just about familiarity, like, "Oh, well, Jesus knows what I'm going through because Jesus experienced this stuff." But he's saying, as I go through it, Jesus goes through it, and we have a connection in it. And we really see that lived out in the way that Jesus tells Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" But then look, listen to this. So he later sends Saul to go be taken care of by this man named Ananias, and he shows up to Ananias first before Saul gets there. And then he says this to Ananias in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering was a part of his service. From the very beginning, it wasn't something that hadn't been factored into it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, hey, that's a part of the process. He's going to suffer. So even though Jesus suffered in paying the price for our sin, there is a suffering that we experience in our service to him. And this remains. And what Paul is saying is, I am still experiencing in my body the suffering that comes with serving Jesus. Now, that doesn't sound great. Like, who's ready to sign up for the ministry now? You're like, Brandon, you just dubbed me, now undub me. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 again. I want to show you something. Paul said something that is easy to miss. We see that word suffering, and that word suffering becomes dominant, right? It's like adding garlic to a dish. Like, you add garlic, garlic becomes dominant. We see that word suffering, it dominates the conversation. But he said something just before that. He says in verse 24, starting at the beginning, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. There's a connection between rejoicing and suffering. Now, that makes sense, right? Like, how many of you, when you think of the things that bring joy and rejoicing to your life, think suffering is right there with it? It's like marriage, fatherhood, Raider fan, suffering. Actually, no, that kind of makes sense to me. Right? No, like, we don't necessarily connect suffering with the things that bring us joy. But Paul is saying, I'm actually rejoicing in my sufferings. Why would he say such a thing? Well, because it wasn't the suffering in and of itself, but it's why he was suffering. See, look at what he says. He says something interesting. I want you to see it, and then we're going to connect to it in just a moment. He says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you. Who's the you in this conversation? The Colossians, right? If you remember, if you were here when we first started studying this book in Colossians, we recognized Paul never went to Colossae. So how could he say that he was suffering for them when he was never there? Well, because his suffering in his service impacted them. Remember, the Colossians came to a place of knowing Jesus and building their church because it was started by a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was impacted by the life and the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. Here's the crazy thing about it. Paul just showed up to Ephesus to do some stuff there. He didn't know that a man was going to hear the gospel and take that to his hometown of Colossae and start a church, and then all of a sudden all these people were going to get saved. Like, there is something amazing when you realize that God is working through your life to bring people to him, especially when you never expected it to happen. Have you ever experienced the euphoria, the joy, just the unspeakable happiness when somebody comes to know Jesus because of something God accomplished in your life? And if you don't, I feel sorry for you. If you're not sure how God could use your life to bring somebody to him, is it because you haven't given God that opportunity or invested back into him? Because when we think about the ministry, all we think about is what we have to pay, or the price we have to pay, the time, the effort, the energy, the rejection. We don't realize or recognize it's a gift from God. Because there could be people coming to know Jesus through our life and our service to Jesus, and we didn't even know. Somebody comes to church, never been here before, but there was a person greeting them at the door. I looked them straight in the eye and said, "God bless you. So amazing seeing you here today. What's your name?" "Okay, thank you for telling me your name. This is my name." And then the next time they see him, "Hey, so-and-so, it was so good to see you the other day. I'm so glad you're here today." You know, God can use that to draw somebody to him. I came to this church one time, and I felt so unloved and so rejected, and I just wanted to kind of slip into the back, just kind of do my thing and take off, but somebody noticed me. I'm just helping out in the children's ministry. Right now, we are looking for people who are willing to serve in the children's ministry. It doesn't have to be a teacher. It could be a helper, or it could be somebody that sets up. We need people in the children's ministry. It's not really one of those, like, glamorous services in the church. You know how powerful that is? Did you know statistically, 80% of the people that continue a life in Jesus gave their life to Jesus before the age of 18. More people get saved before 18 than they do afterwards. So before they're 18, that is the prime time to serve them, to show Jesus to them, to invest in them. We need people who love these kids enough to say, "I want to tell you about Jesus," or "I'm going to facilitate a ministry to help you know about Jesus." You never know what God can and will do in your life if you just serve him in the way that God calls you to serve him. And then when God gives you a glimpse of how his service in you is impacting another life, it brings so much joy that it makes everything else worth it. There is a heart in ministry that I feel like modern day church has missed for a long time. See, Paul talks about his service, right? Mixed with his joy in the ministry. But look at verse 25. He says, "Of which I became a minister for the church," right? For the body. "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God." That word stewardship is easily kind of read and then dismissed. But this is really the heart in the whole thing. When you think of the word steward, baked into the idea is trust. Baked into the idea is trust, that you're giving somebody a certain trust to care for something like you care for something. If I allow somebody to babysit my kids, or when I allow somebody to babysit my kids, I'm entrusting the life of my kids in their hands and trusting that they're going to love on my kids and care for my kids in the same way that I am. I am entrusting them to be good stewards of my kids. When I put my pennies in the bank, I am trusting the bank to hold on to my pennies. In this culture, a steward was an official position in the Roman world. In other places as well, but it was pretty prominent in the Roman culture. What would happen is that there would be a man who would really be occupied by his business, who was too busy to take care of his family and the affairs of his house, so he would hire a steward. And the idea is, let me worry about my business, and I am trusting you to take care of my family, to make sure my wife is okay, my kids are okay, and that the affairs of my house are all in order. There's a trust factor. And Paul uses that word for a very real reason when he says, God entrusted me with the ministry. See, it's not just about our call, but it's about God's heart in that. Do you see it? When he tells us to go into the world and make disciples, or he tells us to preach the gospel, or he tells us that as a body, we have a role for the ministry to be fulfilled. We think of it as a burden. I don't have that kind of time. I don't have that kind of effort in me. I got enough going on in my life. I'll volunteer when I can. Hey, look, I'm not trying to make this a guilt trip, but let's speak openly and honestly about this. God's saying, I built you for a reason. I fit you a part of the church for a reason, and I want to work through your life because it means something to me. You know the reason why I wanted to start in the context of talking about Jesus being God and reconciling us to him? It's because he talks about the price paid doing it. Jesus went through so much to make us his. You remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at Jesus being in Samaria talking to the woman at the well? Remember how his disciples went to go get him lunch? And he had this conversation with this woman at the well. And then when she walked away, they came to Jesus and they're like, Rabbi, eat. And he said, I got food to eat that you don't even know about. And they're like, somebody just brought him some fast food? Like, what happened? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. Colossians chapter 1. In a nutshell, tells us that Jesus finished that work. And our part of the ministry is being a part of something that Jesus lives for. Jesus is God, and as God, he took on human form, condescending and being and displaying humility on a level that we'll never understand. And he suffered a lot of affliction. The Bible tells us that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, because he was rejected, misunderstood, dismissed, betrayed, let alone crucified. And he did all of this to bring us to himself, right? And what it does is it shows us his heart for it. You know, they say that you can tell how much something or someone means to them by the sacrifices they're willing to make for them, by the price they're willing to pay. Because the higher the price and the severity of the sacrifice puts on display how much that something or someone means. So when we think about our salvation, it's not like Jesus is looking to control the world because he's a master manipulator and has to control everything. But we are lost and dying in sin, and he wasn't good with that, so he gave all of himself so that we can have his life. And so that we can have his life, he paid a higher price than any of us will ever understand. And then he's saying, this work, I am trusting it to you. I'm going to be a part of it with you. And I'll go through whatever it is that you go through. But I'm calling you to this. Not as a burden, but as a grace. Why did Jesus go through what he went through? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, for the joy that was set before him. Because all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to a place of what? Repentance. You know how much joy it brings him that his creation comes to life? He went through everything to make that happen. And so for him to call us in this, he's saying, you're a part of it. So when we're tempted to dismiss our role in the local church because I am just a coffee server, I'm not even a children's ministry teacher, I'm a helper. I'm just a security guy. I just work the sound booth because I push some buttons. Don't tell me you're just anything, because God uses all that work to bring people to him. And God is working through your life in ways that you don't even understand or see or know. And we don't do this for a paycheck. We don't do this to feel better about ourselves. We do this because it means something to our God that saved our life. And Paul says, my job in all of this is to do the work of the ministry, to preach the gospel. Your job in all of this is to do the work of the ministry in whatever way God would call you to do it. I would encourage you, think about that. What would God call you to do? Now, it's easy for us to check out and to be like, you know what? I'm called to be a guy that goes to work that puts food on the table. That's my calling. Hey, that's easy. Tell me that's easy. You don't know my job. It's easy for us to use that as an excuse to get out of the ministry. You're not in the church. You are the church. You have a role here. How do we know that it's being a part of the church? Because look at what Paul says, connecting verse 24 and 25. He says, I'm going through all of this, the sufferings for you, to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his what? Go ahead, you can tell me. It's right there. It's the open book test. For the sake of his what? Who is the? In case we're not sure what the body is, he tells us. The church. In a culture that finds it easy to disconnect from church because we don't like to be a part of official organizations and we want to do things our own way, God says, through the Apostle Paul, there's a role to take care of his church because he died for his church. And he continues to invest in his church. And he wants to see the lost join his church so that they can have life in him. And Paul said, that's my job. What's your job? What's your job in the church? Hey, we need some prayer warriors. We got a Friday morning women's prayer meeting. We got a Saturday morning men's prayer meeting. We got an all-church Wednesday evening prayer meeting. That can be your role. In order for us to get to the point where we can go to two services so that those that are working in children's ministry and other places can be in service, we need more people doing some of those jobs. So maybe talk to Miss Anaya about joining the children's ministry. Or Alicia, who's joining our team. Maybe you talk to Carlos about being a part of the Gus ministry. Gus, greeters, ushers, and security. Because we need some help in all those forms. Maybe you talk to Donald or Chris in the back or Ruben about being a part of the production team. You might not have to push some buttons, but maybe you can help set up stage stuff. There's stuff with the ladies to take care of people in our community. We're starting a ministry here pretty soon that's going to focus on outreach in our community. There are a lot of different ways that you can be a part of this. Pray and ask, what's your role in this? Because you are the church. You don't just go to one. And we're thinking, yeah, but the price to be paid. Look, Jesus paid the price for our salvation, and now whatever price we paid to serve him, well, it's just a part of it. But we go through it with joy because we've been entrusted with this ministry thing that God cares an awfully lot about. He gave his heart, his very life, to make the way for us to him. And he's saying, I want you to know the joy of being a part of that. When, in closing, my oldest son, he just started playing baseball. And, you know, as a sports guy, I like seeing my son play sports, and I love seeing him play baseball because I like baseball. But you know what brings me more joy in his baseball playing experience isn't because he's playing a sport that I love. He's playing for the Yankees, so I'm trying to get over that. But after his first baseball practice, he said, this is one of my most favorite days. He told me the other day, he's like, I just love it. He's not like superstar or anything. He's still learning how to throw. He's still learning how to swing. He's still learning what it means to like run to a base. I was coaching his game yesterday, like a assistant coach kind of thing, and I was covering third base, and like he was running from first. He kind of got close to second. He like totally missed third completely and ran in the general direction of home base. Like he's still trying to figure out what this is. But he loves it. And I love the fact that my son loves something and he's excited about it. When God calls us to the ministry, it's not like a guilt trip, like, hey, you got to do this and you got to endure it because I do it for you, so there. But he's saying, like, yeah, you got a role in this, and I made you to be a part in this, and I saved you and did the work for your salvation, and there's stuff that I want you to do in this, but I'm trusting it to you because it means something to me. And when people come to me, it brings me joy. And there's a joy for you to be had in seeing me work through your life. I pray that this doesn't burden you, but inspire you and excite you. And if we have to endure affliction, pressure, and pain in our service to him, it's okay. Time commitment, energy, rejection, getting over our fear, putting ourselves out there, it's okay. Because God works through our life to bring people to him. And there's joy to be found there. His joy to be found there. Jesus gives us perspective of what this ministry thing is all about. And we're all called. Welcome to the ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the call of the ministry. We recognize it's not easy. It's not easy for us. It's not easy on any of us. But Lord, your word gives us such perspective. And I pray that you would speak to each of us individually and help us, God, to really hear your heart in this. That we are your people. We don't just go to church, we are the church. And we have a role to be played here in the way that we reach people for you and the way that you use our life to draw people to yourself. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be caught up on the price to be paid, the hardships to be endured, the afflictions to go through. But Lord, help us to focus on the joy and the way that you've called us to be stewards of your ministry, that you've entrusted us with our gifts, with a calling, with a church, with your spirit in us, with the hope of your gospel, to take all of that and to see that work in and through our life to spill out into the world around us. God, help us to be impacted by the weight of your heart to see people get saved and to see your people transformed. Help us, God, to be impacted by the way that you care about it and love what you love, since we claim to love you. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us about what it is you would have us to do and what role you have called us to play and what spot you would have us to fill, so that you would use us to draw people to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. It might feel like it's easy for me to say all of this stuff because, well, as a pastor, this is my job, and I'm employed at this church. But it's not easy. None of it's easy. But then again, parenting isn't easy. Marriage isn't easy. Friendships aren't easy. I mean, how many things in our life that mean the most to us are easy? It's not about how easy something is for us or convenient. It's about its value. It's about its weight. It's about its importance. God drew you to himself, gave you life, and he wants to do everything he did in you to bring that to others, and he wants to make you a part of it. Forget about easy or difficult. Think about the weight of the call and the joy of the life and the response to be God's minister. God bless you.
You choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal a brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
The same love.
The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opens eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all.
You're calling.
You're calling. You're calling. You're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. Love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week. If you'd like some prayer, we have some pastors up here to pray for you.